Have your Bibles tonight. Turn to 2 Peter, chapter number 2. Now, I'm going to take just a minute tonight. Really, the message is in two parts. I want you to notice, well, it's in really three parts. I want to just notice very quickly, 2 Peter chapter 2, verse number 1, for there were many, there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you. Verse 1, this is 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, privately, subtly, on purpose, sneaking around, twisting the truth of the Word of God. And then it says, and bring in damnable heresies. Now, damnable means heresies that condemn a person to hell. Okay? A heresy is something that is an error of the truth. In other words, it starts with truth and goes off. So, if I told you, if you take medicine, you'll get better. That could be true, depending upon which medicine you took. And if I said, if you go home and take a certain painkiller, your pain will go away. That's true, but if you took too much, it could kill you. So being accurate to Scripture is critical to the truth. And folks, tonight, that's the first part. I want to take just a minute. And it's impossible for me to go through all of the false doctrine that's out there. It's impossible. I mean, there are those that believe if you get baptized, it contributes to salvation. There are those that believe that if you make yourself hurt, God looks at that. In other words, you do self-penance. There's certain things that you can do to get God's attention, and He'll give you grace. There are certain people that believe you ought to pray to Buddha. Or to, you fill in the blank, to Confucius. The only problem is this. The Bible tells us about heaven and hell. It's the only book that gives us the clear descriptions. It's the book that's been around the longest. 40 different authors over a period of 2,000 years, and not one mistake, not one error, not one contradiction. In other words, Moses didn't contradict Paul. Jeremiah didn't contradict Peter. John didn't contradict James. So when you look at Scripture, and I've read every word of this book many times. How many of you have read every word of God's Word at least once? Raise your hand. Let me see it up. Okay. Now, let me explain this to you. If you don't read a copy of the book, if you don't read what God's Word said to you. Now, when I was dating Susan, she would write me a letter, and I would pore over the letter. How many of you were the same way? Have you ever got a letter from your fiancé, and so you read it, and then you went back and reread it, and you read it again? Anybody here ever do that other than me? Let me see your hand. Let me say, okay. All right. So, you know what that means is that the love caused you to look at that letter and see if you could find any little nugget in there that where she really loves me, or she really likes me, or she, you know, or he really loves me, or he really likes me. So you're looking through there to find any of those nuggets. Well, that's what a Christian does from a letter from God. We're looking down to see every little nugget we can find that tells us what God likes and what He doesn't like, that tells us what God's plan is, what His plan is not. That tells us how we should live and how we should not live, how we can please Him, how we can learn what heaven is like, how we can learn how to get there. Now, let me just take just a minute. Because there's so much out there in this world, it all can't be true. Because it's like this. So what is truth? Let's start with God's Word and look at what God said. Because we can't take all the things that are out there unless we compare them to the truth of God's Word. We're going to take just a minute, and we're going to just look at the plan to get to heaven. Now, I didn't write this. You didn't write it. But you have a copy of God's Word in your lap. And we're going to read it together so that you can see it. Now, take your Bible, if you would, and notice one chapter up, 2 Peter 1. Remember, we went over this 2 weeks ago. Notice this. He said, verse 16, the last part, we were eyewitnesses of His majesty. Peter saw Jesus rise to heaven in a cloud. He saw Jesus Christ in this passage, say, when He was transfigured on Mount of Transfiguration. He saw Him and His glory. And he heard the voice that God said, "This is my beloved Son who I'm well pleased." Peter saw and heard that. But as we went over, sometimes our minds can kind of twist things that we've heard. If you've ever played the game, you put five people in a row and you told one person at the beginning. By the time it got to the end, it was something completely different. Because as it gets transferred down, it gets changed. That's why this book is so amazing. Nothing got changed in 2,000 years. Now, notice, if you would, in verse number 18, he says, "And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were here with him in the Holy Mount." Verse 19, "But we have a more sure word of prophecy." I heard God speak, but he says, we've got a more sure word in our hands because it's written down and we can see it every day and it never changes. And you'll notice, if you would, he says, "Whereunto you do well that you take heed as a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your heart, till the Lord calls us to heaven." Notice, if you would, he says in verse number 21, "For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man." So men didn't write this book because they just wanted to write it. God moved on their hearts. And when God moved on their hearts to write it, that reason there's no conflicts. That's the reason you can read from the Old Testament all the way to the New and find a consistent, steady doctrine all the way through. In the Old Testament, they offered lambs called a sacrifice. But they took the blood and put it on the altar. Because in Leviticus 17:11, it says, "The life of the flesh is in the blood. And I've given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your soul." Now, the word atonement is a covering. So the Hebrews, in the Old Testament, they would offer a lamb and it would cover their sin. They would offer a lamb and it would cover their sin. And so they said, one of these days, the perfect lamb's coming. That's the reason John the Baptist in John chapter 1 looked at him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which take away the sin of the world." Jesus had to die and shed His blood because He was the perfect lamb. Now, Jesus Christ couldn't have a human father or His blood would have been tainted. So it was overshadowed by the Holy Spirit, and Mary was, and that's thereby the Holy Spirit is the Father of God in sense, you would say. And so as you look at it, His blood is perfect. He has no sin. That's the reason the virgin birth is so important. Because it gives us a clear picture of the perfect blood that takes away the sin of the world. Look at your Bible in 1 Peter. Now, let's look at Peter for a minute. 1 Peter chapter number 1. Look at verse 18. "For as much as you would know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers." Our fathers didn't make up this story that you could buy gold and you could take gold and silver and it would help get you to heaven. You can't buy your way to heaven. Otherwise, Jesus' death is negated. So notice what he says in verse 19. "But with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb, which was without blemish and without spot." So notice, if you would, verse 23, "being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God." So we take God's word and we see that Jesus Christ died and His blood is what washes away our sin. Now take your Bible and turn to Romans very quickly. Romans chapter 3, if you would. Notice with me, if you Romans chapter 3, look, if you would, in verse 24. In verse 23 says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." So he tells us everybody here is guilty. We're all in the same boat. We're all sinners. And the degree doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if you're a murderer or a liar, you're a sinner. It doesn't matter if you're a immoral person or if you just stole a quarter out of your mom's purse. We're all sinners. Sin is sin. Him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Sin is prevalent everywhere. "For all have sinned." Notice verse 24. "Being justified freely." That means You get justified. You're made righteous for free. By His grace, through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ. What does redemption mean? We're bought out of sin by the blood of Christ. Look at verse 25. Whom God has set forth, Jesus Christ, to be a propitiation, a payment. Through faith in His blood. To declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past. So, now let's take just a minute. If we're saved by the blood of Christ, if the blood of Christ washes away sin, and it's the only thing that washes away sin, if the blood of Christ washes away sin. Now, some people say, well, baptism helps to wash away sin. Then why did Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 say, for God sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel? Because the gospel is that Jesus saves through His precious blood. It's the life of the flesh that is in the blood. And the blood is what washes away sin. It has always been that way. Old Testament, when Jesus came, He washed the sins away of Moses and of Adam. Because they were stored up, atoned for, covered up until Jesus came and washed everybody's sins away from Adam to the last man that trusts Christ as Savior. Now, that's the truth of the gospel. How do you get it applied to your life? Simple. Notice if you would, in Romans chapter 10, and notice if you would, verse number 10. For with the heart, man believeth unto righteousness. So it takes a believing in your heart. And with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. Confession of what? Your sin. So you believe that Jesus will save you. You come to Jesus Christ in a simple prayer. And verse 13 was the verse I got saved with. I put my finger there. And I remember praying 52 years ago in a little room. And it said in verse 13, for whosoever, for if David Pittman shall call upon the name of the Lord, he shall be saved. What does call mean? Look back at verse 10. It means for me to confess my sin and believe that Jesus will save me. And that day I got saved. Saved from what? From hell. I'm not going to hell, not because I'm a good person. Now, I've changed since the day I got saved 52 years ago to try to be in the image of Christ. I've been trying to grow in grace, but that doesn't save me. Only the blood of Christ saves. Now, if you go through, let's go back to 2 Peter. Let's go back to 2 Peter. And you'll notice in 2 Peter, that there's all kinds of, in Second Peter chapter 2, notice if you would, verse number 1, it says, shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord, listen to this, that bought them. Now, Jesus Christ basically paid the debt for every sinner that's ever lived. But every sinner is not going to heaven until they come to Jesus Christ and confess that they're a sinner and ask Jesus to forgive them of their sin. Now, I'll just prove a small point tonight. You can get saved anywhere as long as you realize you're a sinner and you want to be saved. Doesn't have to be in church. You don't need a preacher around. How many of you got saved someplace other than church? Would you tell me where you got saved? Where'd you get saved, Joe? His living room. Now, he did have a preacher there because I was there. I remember when he prayed and trusted Christ. But let's take just a minute. Somebody else. Andrew? His van. He got saved moving, I guess. They're moving along. Okay. Tommy, where'd you get saved? In your dad's office. Did you get saved in an office? Somebody else gets saved in a unique place. Yes, sir. Reza? During a funeral. Yep. I remember that. I was there. Got saved at Terry's grandfather's funeral. 30 years ago. 29. That's right. You can get saved at a funeral. You can get saved in a van. You can get saved in an office. Somebody else. Jeanette? College dorm. In a dorm. College dorm. You only need one thing. You'll need to have in your heart the faith that Jesus will save you. And to get down on your knees in your heart and say, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. I don't deserve to go to heaven. But I want you to forgive me and save me. In that moment, you're born into God's family. It's called being born again. Jesus said, you must be born again. Now, that's a trite term. A lot of people say, I'm born again, and they live like the devil. Whenever you truly are saved, something happens in your heart. And the Holy Spirit comes into your life and begins to guide your steps. Oh, Christians still sin. But now we're a child of God. Now we're under the correction of our Father. And so what father doesn't correct his son when he sees him doing wrong? Our Heavenly Father does that. Now I want you to notice, if you would, if you take your mind and notice in verse 1 of chapter 2, he says, even denying the Lord that bought them and bringing upon themselves swift destruction. Everybody's not saved. And even though Christ paid their debt, the debt has not been applied. How many of you have ever had money in the bank, wrote the check, and forgot to send it? Let me see your hand. You wrote a check, forgot to send it. I see hands all over the place. That's right. So was the bill paid? No. But did you write the check? Yes. Okay. But you didn't actually give it to them. So everybody in this room, in order to get your sin forgiven, you have to come to Christ personally. That's the reason why it's between you and the God of heaven. Now that is the fact of Scripture. I can't change that. You can't change that. But a lot of people have changed the things and added a lot of things to it. They said, you're not going to go to heaven if you don't come to church regular. They say, you've got to, and fill in the blank, all kinds of things. Crawl on your knees to impress the Lord so He'll realize you're being serious. The only problem is, the thief on the cross didn't do that. He looked at Jesus Christ Himself and said, would you basically save me today? Would you remember me today when you go to heaven? Jesus said, today, you're going to be with me in heaven. Zacchaeus got saved. A little short Jewish man up in a tree. And Jesus looked at him and said, today, salvation is coming to your house. He went to his house and trusted Christ as Savior. Throughout Scripture, you're going to find people got saved the exact same way. The Ethiopian eunuch was in the desert. He had a copy of the Scriptures, reading Isaiah 53 and didn't understand it. And God took a preacher in a great revival, citywide revival, and said, I want you to go to the desert. And the obedient preacher said, okay, I don't understand what I'm doing, but I'm going out to the desert. He goes out to the desert and he sees one lone chariot coming through the desert. He says, go join yourself to that chariot. That's the guy I had you here for. So he goes, run up the chariot and said, hey, do you understand what you're reading? You can hear him reading Isaiah out loud. He said, no, I don't. How can I? Somebody should guide me. He said, you want me to show you? He said, sure. He jumps up in the chariot as they ride along and explains to him Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53 is the Old Testament explanation of Jesus on the cross. By His blood, you're saved. He had gone to church. He'd been at the temple of Jerusalem and didn't hear the truth. He left and didn't understand. And he got saved in that chariot. And he said, look, there's water. What keeps me from being baptized? He said, nothing if you believe. So you have to believe first. You have to put your faith and trust in Christ. And baptism is a picture of what's already happened. So many people get that all mixed up. And that's just doctrine from Scripture. Now, I want you to notice, if you would, once we've been saved, we're going to go and jump over tonight to the second part. Notice, if you would, in verse number 7. And delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. In parentheses, 8. For that righteous man dwelling among them in seeing and hearing vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. Now, verses 4, 5, and 6 are about God's clear judgment on people that didn't care about what was right. if God spared not the angels that sinned. He cast, there were one third of the angels that challenged God in heaven, and he cast them into hell, Satan included. And you'll notice, if you would, in verse number 5, and he spared not the old word, Noah, and all the people of the world made fun of Noah. And you find in Genesis chapter 6, verse number 5, that the world was so wicked that every thought of theirs was always about wickedness. What can we do next? There was immorality, there was thievery, there was murder, everything you could think of. And God said, I got to start all over. And so he erased the earth with a flood. Then you'll notice the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. They became so caught up with their sin of immorality, of homosexualism. He said, I'm just gonna erase them. And he did. So there is a judgment hand of God. But I want you to see something tonight. I said all of that to get you to understand that God is a God of judgment. Hell is real. God is real. But I want you to see this great God and his mercy. I am amazed at his mercy. I want you to notice, if you would, in chapter 2, verse number 7, and delivered just Lot. Now, do you know what it means? That word, dikaios, is the legal term for being declared righteous. So Lot in the Old Testament had been saved and God had declared him righteous based upon the blood sacrifice. And now he's righteous before God. So he is saved and on his way to heaven. Now, there are a lot of people that say, oh, well, now, here's another heresy. You can get saved, but you got to live right to keep it. Let me take just a minute. Nathan, are you Vince's son? Okay. You were born into his family, right? Have you ever done anything wrong? Okay. When you did that wrong, did he look at you and say, you're not my son anymore? Okay. Okay, wise guy, you blew it for me. Okay, now let me back up and ask one more question. Was it true that you were never his son? No. Oh, yes, we might get frustrated and say, you know, terrible things. You know, you better watch out. You're not going to be my son. I'm going to murder you. But the idea is that our children are always our children. No matter what he does, he's always Nikita. Take just a minute. Tillman, have you ever done anything wrong? Okay, a lot wrong. Okay, a whole lot wrong. Oh, my God, I can't remember. Whenever you did wrong, were you ever not your father's son? You mean no matter what you did, you're always going to be your dad's son? Why? Because I was born in his family. That's exactly right. You know what? Nathan was born into the Nikita family. He's always the son. What makes us think it's any different that God is any less of a father when I'm born into his family, that it's only temporary? By the way, where would you be? How many of you in this room would still be saved if it did depend on you doing right? I wouldn't be. Because nobody can live perfect. So it has to be salvation by grace. God lets you be born into his family. Jesus said you must be born again. And when you are, it's permanent. Now, this is what I want you to see the grace about. Righteous Lot. He said, Lot is mine. I look at him as righteous. I want you to see something. Take your Bible and turn to Genesis 13. I'm sorry, I gave you the wrong reference, Genesis 19. That was just a test to see if you could find Genesis 13, okay? Genesis 19. Now, let's very carefully, watch this. I've done a lot of things wrong in my life. But I've been forgiven by Jesus Christ. So is everybody in this room. If you're born into His family, we don't deserve it to be His child, but we're there because we're born into His family. Just like Nathan may not deserve it, Tillman may not deserve it, but they're born in. Good luck trying to change that. You can't. Why? Because the blood is in their veins. You can take a test. How many of you have seen all these blood tests you sent off, and they give you your history? How many of you know what I'm talking about? Well, did you know they can take your blood and see, did you know you're a direct son of this man Vince here? Because the blood tells them. There's markers in the blood. Do you know there's markers in the blood of Christ that tells God our Father that we're His son? Period. Now, I want you to notice, God looked at Lot and said, just Lot. He's looking at his redemption, not as his life. And I want you to notice something else. Look what he says in this same fact. Keep your finger in Genesis. But I want you to notice, he considered him just Lot, and listen to what he did. I've never done this. Look at this. In verse number 19:5. And they called on Lot, the wicked men of the city, the homosexuals in the city, and said unto him, where are the men which came in to thee tonight? Bring them out to us that we may know them, that we may defile them. That's what they're saying. Filthy, terrible thing. And Lot went out to the door to them and shut the door after him and said, I pray you, brethren, do not so wickedly. Brethren, there are members of his city. Brethren, please don't do this. This is a terrible thing. But notice verse 8. What father could be considered just would do this? Behold, now I have two daughters which have not known man. They're pure. Let me, I pray you, bring them out unto you and do ye unto them as it is good in your eyes. Did you hear that? I can't even imagine. And God looked at Lot and said, he's just. I don't think God was proud of him. But I know God considered him as his own. Now take your Bible, turn back, if you would, 2 Peter. And I want you to see. And delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. In other words, he was vexed in his heart. He was grieved in his heart. Literally, this Greek word, katapuneo, is the word we get the... It means literally to tie down. It's the word for the old Roman, the rack. Anybody remember that? You heard about the rack? Hang them up, they stretch them and pull their joints apart. That came from this word, katapuneo. And he says, look, in his sides, in his heart, he was being torn apart because of what he saw the men of the city do. He was being torn apart for all the evil that was around him. Now, I want you to notice, not only that, if you would, down in verse number 8, for that righteous man dwelling among them is in seeing and hearing vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. God considered him as righteous because he was his child. And no matter what Nathan did, Vince considered Nathan as righteous because he's his son. And no matter what Tillman did, Brian considered him as his son and he's mine. Because the righteousness is a legal definition. He is mine by the law. He's been bought and paid for, redeemed by the blood of my son. Now, I want you to notice tonight, I want you to take just a quick minute. I'm going to leave them out to you. We'll come back to this next week. But I want you to notice five things that happened. Notice this. Number one, he was selfish, Lot was, by choosing the well-watered plain. His uncle, Abraham, takes him out and says, hey, look, where would you like to go? Our people are fighting. My servants are fighting with your servants because we're too big for the land. Let's go here. And he goes to the well-watered plain. He says, look, you want to go this way? I'll go this way. You want to go this way? I'll go this way. What he should have said, if he hadn't been selfish, would say, uncle, you choose. I'll take what's left. I don't deserve to choose. He said, I'll choose the well-watered plain. I like that. So Abraham went the other way. And God blessed Abraham, and he became filthy rich. Lot pitches his tent toward Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, pitch your tent is where the flaps open, so it can see it. He's enamored by the bright lights of the big city. He's not a spiritual man. He's a righteous man. And you and I have to decipher the difference between being saved and doing what's right. Being saved and representing the name Christian. We have to decide that. Nathan, when you did some things wrong, were you proud? Do you think you were proud? Your father was proud of you being a Nikita when you did some of the things wrong? Nope. How about you, Tillman? Being a Gustafson. Maybe you sort of took the word Gustafson and kind of drug it through the mud a little bit. Every one of us in this room, we drag the name Christian through the mud. When we lust, we think wrong, when we say things we shouldn't. You and I ought to consider that. Because you represent Christ. Christian, little Christ. So if we're truly saved and born into God's family, why don't we just say, Lord, I want to please you. I want everybody to know that I'm your child and I'm thankful. It's a gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Ephesians 2. Everybody in this room that got saved is saved by the gift of God. It was given to you. Not a one of us in this room walk up this podium and say, well, you know what I did? I came to church every day for 50 years. I one time talked to a man and said, I've been going to church every day for 30 years, and if that's not good enough, I don't want to get to heaven. He didn't understand. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Why? My blood washes away sin. Folks, you and I can do nothing to get to heaven, but we can do everything to represent heaven. If you're proud of Christ, that's why I watch my words. That's why I watch my thoughts. No one in this room knows your pastor and what I think, but I can assure you of this. I watch my thoughts because I want to be pleasing to Jesus Christ. Somebody, I'm driving along and something happens. Maybe somebody cuts me off and they look at me and keep right on going. You know, my thoughts are, Lord, help me to have the right thoughts. You wouldn't have had the thought of, where's the police officer when you need him? You know, it's imperative that you and I think right. We saw that this morning. Psalm 73. Asaph, the greatest song leader in history, and his mind gets so polluted because he was watching and thinking. Look at those people. Look how much money they've got. Look at the home they have. Look at the chariot they've got. Look at this. Look at that. And then he says, I got envious in my own heart. Just because he thought about it over and over and over and over and over and over and over. Pretty soon he said, well, it doesn't pay to do right. It does pay to do right. And I want you to see this. Number one, he was selfish by choosing the well-watered plain, not letting his uncle choose. Number two, he couldn't say no. He didn't have the backbone to say, no, we're not doing that. His daughters married unsaved men in Sodom and Gomorrah because he couldn't say no. He couldn't say no. And he couldn't say no to the men that came up to the door and said, you know, we want those angels. He walked outside and shut the door and said, no, get away from my house. Or I'm going to call these angels out and they're going to take care of you. No. He says, oh, look, come on, God. I got two real sweet daughters inside. I'll give them to you. Everybody in this room's got to have a backbone. Because somebody's going to be asked to lie probably this week, or cheat this week at work, or steal a little bit this week at work, or you're going to be asked to do something, or you're going to be laughing. Somebody else is going to be laughing. You're going to expect you to laugh at the same bad thing that they're laughing at, and you're going to have to in your heart say, "No, I'm not doing that." Why? Not to get to heaven, because you represent heaven. You're the only Bible some people will ever read. So they must see you with a joyful spirit. They must see me with a steady spirit, with a forgiving spirit, with a loving spirit. Jesus didn't say, you'll know my disciples by their ability to say no, but by their love one for another. But no is a part of that. I cannot please my Father in heaven unless I learn to say no to people around me. I can't do that. I'm sorry. Notice, if you would, not only that, but he compromised. He would cut a deal. Now, he compromised to offer his daughters. That's a horrendous compromise. I'd rather you take my daughters than bother the angels. Once you start that, you compromise everything. Well, I don't want to be in the city, but you know, okay, it's better to be in the city. We'll be safe there. Let's go on in the city. So we'll be in the city. And so his tent changes from where he's located to Wellwater Plain into the city. Now, notice, if you would, number four, I noticed, not only that, he did not teach his family well the things of God. Deuteronomy chapter 6 says, listen to this. Just listen. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. Number one, it's got to be real. It's in my heart that I want to do what's right. So you're not going to see me steal or take money out of the offering plate. I mean, when I'm meeting with some of these people on the land or whatever, and they say, hey, you're a preacher, just take another offering. They have no idea what they're saying. They don't understand. Every penny that comes in the offering plate is the Lord's money. I'm entitled to none of it. Nor is Brandon. Nor is anybody in this room. And that's when the banker said, well, you've got money in the bank for this missions fund thing. If we get in trouble and you need to pay this thing, we don't have a mortgage, but we have money on the land we owe. And so if you get short of things, we'll just take that money. He said, no, that's not your money. But we can use it. No, he didn't understand. There are some things that you cannot do as a Christian. You have to learn to say no. You can't compromise and twist. So you teach your children, son, listen, Tillman, you never lie. Did you tell your son that? Absolutely, yes. Did your dad tell you never to lie? Did your dad tell you never to lie? Did your dad tell you that you have to do what's right all the time? Yes. Because that's what pleasing to the Lord. Folks, tonight, it's up to fathers and mothers to sit down with their children and to teach them, this is what is right. You can never get bitter. You always have to forgive. You always have to love. But you always have to do what's right. You don't run around on your mate when you get married. You don't run around and have different girlfriends or boyfriends and do awful things with them just because you can. It's not right. So, you know, one of my great joys is when I looked at Susan the day I got married and said, you're the only girl. I've never kissed anybody else but her. Well, my mother, but not like that. So, you know what? I was taught that. I wasn't born with that. When I played football, I didn't hear any of that. I heard all the junk they were going to do that Friday night with their girlfriend. I heard that. I didn't hear anybody say, I'm not doing that. Not one. Because a father and a mother have to teach their children the characteristics of godliness. Thou shalt write them upon the post of thine house and upon thy gates. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. It's got to be front and center. I want to please the Lord today. You know what the love of God is? Can anybody tell me the definition of the love of God? 1 John chapter 5. The love of God is when we keep and obey His commandments, and they are not grievous to us. In other words, when we do what's right and enjoy it. you know what? I want with all of my heart, and it has nothing to do with the people in this room. It has everything to do with me and my God. He is precious to me, so I won't cheat one person in this room. Not because maybe you don't deserve it or you didn't cheat me. I've had people cheat me out of thousands of dollars. But I'm not going to cheat because of you. I've had people not tell me the truth, but I want to tell the truth because of you. You want to know why? Because I'm the only Bible some people are ever going to read. I notice here in this passage, and I want to close with this. I want you to listen. God looked at Lot, and he said, just and righteous. It's like the Lord overlooked all the wickedness that he did. How can he do that? Born again. Now, did he have to pay for his sin? Sure did. Lost his wife, lost most of his sons, Noah, and his two daughters, or three or four daughters. And when he went up to his daughters because he didn't have character, and the last thing he didn't have is he didn't have a fear of respect for the Lord. So because he didn't, when he went to his sons-in-laws, he said, hey guys, the Lord's going to strike this place with fire and brimstone tomorrow. You got to get out. And they said, oh, you're crazy, Pop. Oh, don't worry about that. They looked at him and laughed at him. And he couldn't get them to get out of the city. And they were destroyed. Don't you know that hurt his heart? And his wife wouldn't even listen. Don't look back. She looked back. Died instantly. Do you understand tonight? You can be a Christian. And God will look at you with great favor and joy. But you can't be a Christian and live wrong and be a light to the world. It's important that we in this room, we're Christians. If you've trusted Christ as Savior, that makes you a Christian. Not being a member of Temple Baptist Church, that doesn't make you a Christian. Sitting in this room doesn't make you a Christian. You have to have a personal relationship with you and Jesus Christ. And you have to come and meet with Him in some important, in a van, in a dorm room, someplace. You've got to meet with Jesus Christ. Say, Lord, it's me. I'm sorry. And then from that day on, you begin to walk right. Now, God looks at you with great favor and mercy. He looked at David, committed murder and adultery, and said, a man after my own heart, because he had good times. It's like God has selective memory. Isn't it wonderful that God loves us in spite of ourselves? And He's good to us in spite of ourselves? But what would it be if we just sold out and said, I'm just going to do the right thing, and became like Daniel? Then you get thrown in the lion's den and He'll walk with you. Or thrown in the fiery furnace and He'll go with you. Tonight, be a light to the world. Represent Christ well. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer tonight. Ask the pianist to come and play a verse of invitation hymn. Maybe you're here tonight. You've never really trusted Christ as Savior. You're not really born into God's family. You're a good person. You go to church. But you've never been redeemed by the blood of Christ. That's the only difference between a child of God and one that's not. That's reason we need to get missionaries around the world to tell the truth of the gospel so the world can know. Maybe you're here tonight and you say, Pastor, I know I'm saved, but I haven't had the greatest of weeks or the greatest of months or the greatest of years. I want to change some things. We're going to have a word of prayer. If you need to come to this altar, you come there and talk to the Lord. He loves you no matter what. Just like I love my son no matter what. Just like Vince loves his son no matter what. And Brian loves his son no matter what. Your Heavenly Father loves you no matter what. But let's represent Him well. Let's take the name Christian and elevate it. And make it something special. Lord Jesus, speak to our hearts tonight. In Your name we pray. Amen.